kids who are at camp today are having a blast. They're having a great time. And I'm just really excited about hearing those reports about what God's doing. So we're going to open God's Word, and I want you to let's pray before we do that. So, Father, we come before you just so grateful that you speak to us, and you've given us your Word. And your Word never returns void, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire every time we open it, every time we think about it, every time, Lord, you speak to us through it. And so we're just so grateful for this scripture today. We're so grateful for this Bible. And thank you for giving us this word to live on, to live by. And God, I just ask, Lord, that as we open it, that you'd come to just have first place in our lives today. You'd come to have first place in our marriages and our families. You'd come to have first place, Lord, in our church. And Father, we know that there's many, many just disturbing things happening in our culture and happening in our nation. And we ask, God, that you'd have mercy on our country today. You'd have mercy upon our nation. We ask, God, that you would be glorified and honored as we speak your word and exalt your name and your life and your wondrous creator. And then as we exalt your word, come, Lord, fill us with this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning of the service this morning, if some of you have come in since then, I've been, over the last couple of weeks, been working on this message to present to you on marriage, on biblical marriage, on what God says about marriage. We've seen in the news here lately that the Supreme Court is about to decide on an issue that's very troubling to us. We struggle with this issue, and that is the issue of same-sex marriage. And as a result of what's happening on a federal front and the possibilities of it, it means it probably at some point, maybe not immediate, have some consequences on churches and faith groups and ministries. And so what I wanted to do today was to share with you from Scripture what God says about marriage and what it means. And, you know, I'm not going to make this about a homosexual agenda. I'm not going to make this about culture's agendas, liberal agendas, left or whatever. However you might see that, I'm going to make this about God in his glory. I'm going to make this about what God says in the Word of God. And we'll just let that fall as it will. Now, when we get to the end of this passage, or the end of this message, we're going to be talking about sin, and we're going to be talking about sexual sin, and we're going to be talking a little bit about homosexuality. But this is not what that's about. And, you know, this message will go online sometime in the next 24 hours, and it may disturb some people, and we might get heat for it. And I just want to say to you as a congregation, if you're online and you're at the Cottonwood Life site and somebody from somewhere outside says something derogatory, I don't want you to, we'll take anything derogatory you say back. We're going to walk in absolute total love and compassion. We're going to talk about that at the end of this passage. Okay, so I'm just going to give you that. I don't know, we may still be under the radar. It's okay. But I just want you to know that some of the possibilities of just preaching a message like this can do. Okay, so I want to start with Genesis chapter 1, and even before I do that, I want to just say this. This is so important. In some portions of Christendom, there are people who believe that the first 12 chapters of Genesis didn't really happen. They believe that it's allegory. They believe that it's metaphor. And some even say myth. But I want to tell you this, we believe this word. We believe it, and it's our authority, our final authority. It's the absolute truth. There's nothing relative about it. It's God's truth. And the moment that we, the church or culture, turns our hearts and minds to another authority, we go to dangerous places. For instance, the authority of, say, history, or the authority of my feelings, or the authority of my emotions, what's right for me, what I feel, that is not the final authority. I mean, the enemy can give you a feeling and be absolutely totally wrong. Matter of fact, he can give you a feeling that you might think's good and godly, and it still might be wrong. And what we want to say today in the very opening remarks of this is that we base what we believe on what God says about things, about what God says about life. It is our final authority. And when you open the scriptures to the book of Genesis, it sets the pace for the entire Bible of God's story. It's the beginning of God's story. And it's a great, wonderful story. And listen, when you go to the first two chapters about creation, I'm going to say this, I said it earlier, it's not about creation. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about our agendas, it's not about the world's agendas. It's about God and His kingdom, His glory and His kingdom agenda. That's what it's about. When you look at creation, which you and I are the crown of God's creation, that's whole creation, according to Psalm chapter 19, has two parts. The first part of Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation speaks that there is a great, great God who created all of this. And then when you go to the second half of Psalm chapter 19, he introduces how the Word and how the Word is God's authority and what God and how God's Word points to Him and points to His glory. And so he'll say things like the scriptures are pure, they rejoice the heart, they're right, they make wise the simple, the scripture is so powerful that it restores your soul, the scripture is so powerful that it warns you of sin and of guilt and all those things. And he even says that scripture protects you from presumptuous sins. The Word of God, creation, Word of God, it points to Him in His glory. We must be a people who make much of Him and less of us. Much of Him and less of us. Now, the Bible, we believe, is God's truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth." We also know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So we have a couple of things about the truth. Now, keep your place in Genesis and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to notice what he says happens to people who decide not to walk in the truth. The Bible calls it exchanging the truth, what God says, for a lie. Okay, so Romans chapter 1. And just bear with me before we get to this section on marriage. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, he says that at some point these folks knew God, and yet they exchanged the worship of God from worshiping God to worshiping the creation. The created, worshiping man, worshiping animals, worshiping trees, worshiping animals, worshiping nature. Exchange the truth of that worship. When we go to southwest China, we work with a people called the Hani, and they worship trees, they worship rocks. They're animists. They don't worship God. They don't worship the true God. You go down to the Copper Canyon in the Tarahumara land, and they believe that God is a finite Tarahumaran that they keep alive by feeding beer to and corn to and their crops to. In other words, their view of God is he's finite, and to keep this God alive, you got to feed him. And so they're worshiping something other than this great God. But we all do that. We don't have to go to southwest China. We don't have to go to the Copper Canyon. We see it everywhere. We see the idolatry of our own lives. by which other things in this life become more important than God. Man, relationships, stuff, money, bank accounts. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God to that which is temporal. But notice what God does to folks who are in this place, which all of us have found ourselves in one form or in one way or another. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function for the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depravity, to do the things which are not proper. Now, watch this. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is not about homosexuality. It's about sin that devastates. It's a bit about sin that separates. We don't love sin because sin robs us from the glory of God. We don't like sin. We hate sin. We're to hate it with everything that we are. Matter of fact, the Bible says you put to death deeds of the flesh. You put them to death. And it's all sin. Because it's really easy for us to look over there at that adulterer, or over there at that fornicator, or over there at that homosexual, and yet we have full of envy and full of greed and full of junk in our own lives. So it's not about comparing sins, please. Sin devastates. It does. And that's why we preach against it in this pulpit. That's why we preach a bit about what Jesus did when he loved you so much and he died for you in your sin and in our sin to destroy the sin in our lives. Amen? Amen. To not only atone for the sin, but to start a process in your life and my life where he just continues to cut the gangrene out. And cuts it out and cuts it out for us. So we're not submitting to stuff that brings guilt, submitting to the stuff that brings shame, submitting to the stuff that devastates families, that devastates marriages. We're submitting to the holiness of God, the greatness of God. So when we come to Genesis chapter 1, it's not myth. It's the truth. If we say it's myth, if we say this portion of Scripture is myth, what is there to say that anything else in Scripture? We begin to pick and choose, cut out that stuff that we don't like and paste the stuff that we do like. It's the truth of God. And in this first passage of Scripture of creation, we find that God does something very special. He creates a man, and then he creates a woman out of man. Notice this, and here's just the first point that I want to say to you is that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman intended for a lifetime. That's what it is. And you find it in the creation. Notice in chapter 1, verse 27. Actually, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creeps on the earth. And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Watch. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves. And then God comes down and he says something very significant. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then chapter 2 goes on to speak of a little bit more of a specifics about how he did this, how he created man and how he created woman. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now watch this. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Very important. A helpmate suitable for him, or corresponding to him. And I just want to say this. We sit here, we know men think different than women. Is that right? We just do. Okay. Amen. Who said amen? Okay, amen. I mean, they just do. But there's something miraculous, something wonderful in this creation that God, as we're going to see in just a moment, would cause a deep sleep to come upon the man and then create with him, create out of a rib a woman and give this woman to this man. And it's really important. Because the very creation speaks of the very design of marriage. Really important. God gave man a woman. Or he called that. Amen. There's another amen. Okay. That's the design. It's the design in nature. It's the design in creation. And when he says suitable, corresponding to, we could talk about anatomy, we could talk about all that. We won't do that today, praise God. But it corresponds. We correspond to one another. It's a fit. Suitable. When I tell couples when they're going through problems, when they get to a place, they come to my office and it's bad by about that time, okay, and it's getting bad. And it's just like there's these words like we just don't get along, we just don't think right, we just alike, we're not made for each other. What I want to tell you, the day that you said yes to your bride, to your groom, you became suitable in God's eyes. And I'm going to tell you about this suitability emotionally, physically, spiritually. And all I want to teach that couple is that just believe this word. Believe this word about your marriage. Believe this word about you as a couple. You are suitable. God has declared you suitable for one another. Physiology, here we see this, where he says, I've created this so that you may multiply the earth, that you may procreate. You might have children together. That's the design of design for marriage. It's a design that God has ordained from the very beginning of time. Really, really important. And so I will make him a helper suitable for him. And verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that's what is his name. And this man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And God did a great surgery that day. He took out one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is, watch this, bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's only one definition of marriage, and this is it. And no matter what culture says, and no matter what a court says, to change what has been the traditional view from the very foundation of the world is a horrible thing to do. This is God's definition. This is what God says. God created male and female so that they may be both one flesh. That is a sexual union and a covenant of cleaving for the express purpose of multiplying the human race. And what's so clear is that he links the design of manhood and womanhood with a covenant marriage. And we see this in the Gospels, and it's confirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Go on and turn there, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And by the way, there are notes. I took a copied notes of this sermon. We've had some problems getting the things up this morning on the screen, but there's notes out in the foyer for it. And if we run out, just let us know and we'll get those to you, or they'll be online in the next couple of days. We see the gospel. We see that the Gospels confirm this. What was designed by God in the beginning, and what Moses wrote about in Genesis, we see Jesus speaking the very same things. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, made them male and female?" That's a red letter word. Talking about a man and his wife. And Jesus is affirming and confirming that marriage is between a man and a woman. Created the male, created the female, created the man, created the wife. Did you not notice that he says this? That he's even saying, hey, don't you remember this? This is what God said. Have you not read that he created them from the beginning? Who created who? Created marriage. Talking about marriage. Talking about divorce here. He created them from the beginning and made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. And I think, listen to me, I think this speaks volumes 2,000 years later when a court would decide to change that and to separate the true meaning of marriage. This has more meaning to us now than I think ever. More meaning than ever. And I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking us to pray. Because I tell you that when this thing comes down, and if it comes down the way that some people think it is, some things can happen in areas of persecution of the church that I've always believed that this is where persecution of the church is coming. I've just believed this. But maybe the Holy Spirit will give us some more time. And I'm asking you to pray. I want you to notice something about marriage. There's some principles of marriage that we've just talked about. The first is the principle of newness. The principle of newness. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. That's number one. He cleaves to his wife. This is a great passage of scripture because God is saying, listen, you leave husband, you leave your father and your mother, you leave their house, and you cleave to your wife to make this new home, this new life together. We call it leaving and cleaving. And there's a lot of folks in this world that emotionally have not left and have not cleaved. So I want to just ask that question about your marriage today. Have you left and are you cleaving? In a very biblical way. Because this thought is a principle of what marriage is supposed to look like. It's a husband leaving and cleaving, and that's emotionally, that's physically, and that's all those, and he's leaving and he's cleaving to his wife. And then there's the principle of oneness. There's a principle of newness, and there's a principle of oneness. The two shall become one flesh. And so the two become one flesh, and that's oneness. And you know, I want to just say this. I've said it earlier, but when folks come to the counseling room, the number one thing I hear is we don't think alike. I want to tell you a little story. And it's not you thinking, it's not her thinking like you and you thinking like him, okay? It's just thinking alike under God. I complained about this once in my marriage years ago. We don't think alike. Duh. But we're in Christ, right? And so what I did was I pulled out a little list. And some of you, we still have part of this list. I think in the prayer, on the prayer kiosk, about praying for your spouse, praying for your marriage. And I listed about five or six things that I wanted to see God do in my marriage to John Ann. And one of them is that we'd think alike. And I started praying that, and just every morning, I didn't tell her I was doing this. I just wrote down in my journal a little list on the back cover. And one of the things was, God, I pray that we think alike. I don't want her to think like me. I don't want her to think like you. I don't want to think like her. I want us to think like you think. Would you cause us to think alike? And I want to tell you this, 6 weeks later, we were having a conversation about something. We were making some decision. She says, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed here lately that we're thinking alike. I ran and got my journal and I showed her. This is what I've been praying. Because oneness is so important. One flesh. One flesh. This is precious. Men, she's your flesh. Women, he's your flesh. One flesh. We're going to see the principle here in a minute of, and I'll just say it, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The word separate means to cement or glue together. Let no man separate. No, let no man separate what God has glued together, what God has joined together. Now, I know we live in a society of lots of divorce, and I know there's divorced people in here, but I was given this illustration once when I was very young, and I'm really grateful for it. And the guy said, hey, take 2 2x4s and put liquid nails on it, okay, and then nail it together and put a vise on it and just throw it out into your storeroom for about 5 years. And then come back and think, okay, I need 2 pieces of wood, and that there's that wood, and go on and separate that wood. And he showed us what it was. That wood separated, but they were never the same as they were when they were joined. Some of it was torn out. Some of it was just, and it just didn't match anymore. God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. No, let no man separate. And you may be on a second marriage, you may be on a third marriage, but I'm going to tell you this, second, third, fourth, it doesn't matter. Why don't we just go in and decide? We're going to make this kind of commitment right now and live this way the rest of our lives. Amen? Because there is grace and there is mercy and there is power for every one of us in this room today. No matter where we've been, no matter where we've gone, no matter what's been done to us, no matter what the devastation has, no matter what the brokenness has, we have a God that restores. Amen? And we can live that kind of life together. No matter what yesterday came, no matter what happened 6 months ago, no matter what happened when I was 18 years old, God changes. When God is joined together, let no man put asunder. No, let no man. The principle of suitability, talked about that. The helper, suitable for him. 4 principles, newness, oneness, suitability, and permanence. Listen, this is the biblical view of marriage. And by the way, Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And the only marriage that's spoken of in Scripture is between a man and a woman. So let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman intended for a lifetime. We see it at creation. We see it in the Gospels confirmed by Jesus. But marriage is also portrays the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 24. Verse 22. I'm going to read verse 21 first, okay? Because sometimes we miss 21, men. Notice what it says. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wow. Because the next passage says, wives. And I'm going to read to you what it says literally. Wives, be to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives all ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of one of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Simple. Not easy. Simple. Okay. It's simple. And yes, we're in a fallen world. Now, this is something that I've been meditating over the last couple of weddings that I've done. You've often heard me say that we as individuals are to reflect the glory of God. Well, I'll tell you this. There's no place greater to reflect the glory of God than in your marriage. And therefore, God has distinct verses for you, women, and distinct verses for us, men. The husband loves his wife with sacrificial love. You know, let me just go on. And then he nourishes and cherishes his wife. The woman submits her life to her husband's love, and the woman sees to it that she respect her husband. The man lives with his wife in an understanding way, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the man honors his wife as a fellow heir of God's grace. One flesh, not one up. Not a thumb. Service. We serve one another in the love of Christ. Now, you know, We live in a society, you know, this word submission, I just don't like it. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm going to love my wife, John Ann, and lay down my life for her, do you think I'm going to be doing a little submitting? Everybody nod. Yeah. Be subject to one another in love. There are things that my wife helps me with in decisions, and I help her in some of her decisions, and then we have joint decisions. It's a fellow heir of the grace of life. It's not a thumb down. It's a service and a servanthood. And in that description alone, in Ephesians chapter 5, in that description alone, do you know what we find? We find the same thing. One man, one woman. And here are your roles. Read your verses. Do your verses. This is the way we love one another. I didn't come to the pulpit with this, but I'm going to try to do it from memory. I've performed ceremonies for many folks through the years. Rhonda, when did we do yours? 1990. Yeah, okay, 1990. 2000, year 2000, Y2K, Saturday. I remember that day. Yeah, everybody was scared to death, and they were planning for a wedding. Yeah. And this is something about what happened at that wedding. I chance take you, Chelsea, to be my wedded wife, to live after God's requirements as a husband in marriage. I promise to love you by laying down my life for you as Christ laid down his life for the church. I promise to live with you in an understanding way and to honor you as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I promise to keep you in all the circumstances in this life. Be faithful to you the rest of our lives. Something like that, right? Only two. Yeah. We all know that. Yeah. And then, Chelsea, take you chance to be my wedded husband, to live after God's requirements as a wife in marriage. I promise to love you by being to you as I am to Christ. I promise to respect you. I promise to keep you in all the circumstances of life and to be faithful to you only till death do us part. We vowed that day. We vowed as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to fulfill it. And let me just say this. Say this all the time. The success of your marriage is not based upon what you said for us 34 years ago. Because you can say a lot of things 34 years ago and not live it. The success of your marriage is how well you're living out the vow today, the commitment today. It's the same thing in your Christian life. You know, as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him, right? When you receive the Lord Jesus, the success of your Christian life is not what you did when you were 8 or 10. It's what God's doing in your life right now as you're living those principles out. Amen? We walk it out. One man, one woman. One man, one woman. Now, one of the things that I want to say to you is marriage between one man and one woman is to be honored among all. We read this verse a minute ago, Hebrews 13:4. So how do we at Cottonwood honor this? Well, first of all, we preach about it and speak about God's way. Second, we offer wonderful counseling for couples. We have a ministry called Focus that we are part of, where we have mentors who have been married 15 years or longer. And premarital counseling takes place with this Focus ministry. And we have mentors who've gone through the program, and they take people through this. And what they do is they fill out a survey. The couple fills out a survey. It's sent to the company, and they send it back. It's scored, and they look at it, and they say, look, these are some of the things that you're gonna struggle with, and let me just give you some tools on how to do this. Okay, and so every couple that comes to get married at this church or by one of us on staff, they have to go through something like Focus. And then we offer Refocus for families, the couples that are just really struggling. And so that's a couple of things that we do. In the light of this Supreme Court decision, it was suggested by the Christian Life Commission of the Baptist General Convention of Texas that we put wording into our Constitution. And the way we change the Constitution around here is at our annual meeting at the end of the year. And so the elders have been working on a statement to put in, and this is what our statement is. It may be tweaked a little bit, but this is what the context of it, or this is what the meat of it is. Marriage in the family. Marriage is a biblical institution established by God as described by Scripture. We believe biblical marriage can only occur between one man and one woman. Thus, we the church recognize that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment and is intended for a lifetime. We believe that all sexual relations must therefore be reserved for that union. Christian marriage is indeed a portrayal and reflection of Christ's relationship and His love for the church. Accordingly, Cottonwood's pastors and staff will not officiate in same-sex unions or same-sex marriages, nor will this property or resources be used for such purposes. Yeah. We affirm the biblical view of marriage and nothing else. And that's the stance your pastor takes today, and it's the stance your elders take today, and it's the stance your staff takes today. And we might have a little pain over that someday. I don't really think so, but we could. Now, I want to say some things about our call in our lives, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You know, I said this before, sexual sin defiles the marriage bed. And it also defiles God's design for marriage. I said earlier in this sermon, sin devastates. Sexual sin dishonors biblical marriage and defiles the marriage bed. Sin separates. And then, you know, when you look at some of the writings of the epistles, the Bible talks about the practice of sin keeping people from the kingdom of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of those. And I want you to notice it's the practice of sin. It's not perfection. It's the practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now watch this. Neither fornicators, and fornication is sex outside of marriage. Premarital sex, outside of marriage, okay? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody could get a hold of this message and say that Mike Fritcher's a hater of sinners. And I'm going to tell you this. Mike Fritcher does not hate sinners. Mike Fritcher loves sinners enough to tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's come to love and save sinners, which we all were before we came to Christ. And some of us have fallen in some of these areas. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, those who practice such things, okay? It's the practicing. In other words, the practicing of continuing to practice sin identifies you not as a believer but an unbeliever. And you can go to 1 John to see that. 1 John chapter 3 speaks of that. Ephesians speaks of that. Galatians speaks of this. It's really, really important. Sin separates. Sin devastates. Jesus came to crush the head of the enemy 2,000 years ago when he loved you and he died on the cross to take away sin. Not to just get you to heaven one day with your head beat in of sin. No, he comes into your life so that you may mortify, that you may put to death the deeds of the flesh, and that you might live, as he says to the Romans at the Roman church. That's what he says to do. Now, I want you to see something very important. The next verse. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. Do you know what he says here? He says, listen, church at Corinth, all these folks that I just talked about, some were some of you, but you were changed. You were justified. You are sanctified. You are no longer this anymore. You no longer practice these things. You're no longer identified as a sinner. You are now a saint of God. And we need to remember that. I've gotten to a point that I don't like saying I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. Yeah, that's not perfect, but under the grace of God is being conformed to the image of Jesus. Don't you find it interesting that the Bible says to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints of Philippi? Can you imagine having a children's choir called the Singing Sinners? Can you imagine that? Singing Sinners. No, Singing Saints. That makes sense, doesn't it? It don't make sense seeing singing sinners, singing saints. Well, why doesn't that make sense everywhere else in our theology? Don't you think that looks good? Why? Because we believe what God says about us. Saved, sanctified, perfected? No. Do we sometimes fall? Yes. But you've often heard me say, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. Gosh, how many times have I said that? It's not about perfection, it's about direction. Listen to me. When Jesus showed up, he quoted Isaiah chapter 61. I want you to turn there, and then we'll close with this, okay? Isaiah chapter 61. By the way, I just want you to know that Cottonwood has ministered to many, many homosexuals. We've loved them well. If they come in for money, we give them money for help pay rent. We're no respecter of people when people come in. Okay? I want you to know that. If somebody comes in, we help them. It doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what they've done. They need help with rent or with utilities or with food. We help them. We share them about Christ. We don't condemn. We don't. And This is what Jesus quoted when he first appeared. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now watch, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And let me tell you something, church. Instead of condemnation, and instead of just ranting and raving about all this stuff that's going on, can't you just see people as brokenhearted people, and that Jesus came to heal up brokenhearted people, and that Jesus has invited you to be binders up of brokenhearted? That's who we are. That's what we do. We're all broken. We've all been devastated by sin. And that's what it is. We're broken. And he comes to bind up your brokenness. Listen, that's what you said when you got baptized. You said, "I'm a new person in Christ. The old's passed away. All that's come to." Why? Because you became a part of the church of the living God. And you became a part of the bride of Jesus. Jesus is woman. Jesus is bride. That's you and that's me as the church of the living God. New people in Christ getting healed up from all our brokenness. All the things people said to us as children. All the things that our parents did or did not do. The abuse that took place. Maybe sexual. Maybe verbal. Maybe violence to gun to you. And all that brokenness and all that stuff. And what happens is you leave that house and you go and you try to stuff the God-shaped hole in your life with all these things that we just talked about. And it never ever fills up because it's a God-shaped hole. Not sex-shaped. Not relationship, not marriage shaped, not relationship shaped, not money shaped, not education, not job shaped, God shaped. And he came and he healed up our broken hearts. That's the church I pastor. You're the church I pastor. That's about healing up the brokenhearted. Would you bow with me in prayer today? We serve a great God. He is great. He is loving. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He's a God that just continually pours his life into us. And I'm so grateful for that. And I just want you to see this today. I want you to see that if things go south on this decision, that Jesus is still Lord and he hasn't stepped down from his throne. That God is still God. That he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's still the bridegroom and we, the church, are still his bride. Folks, the world is passing away and its lusts. But those who do the will of God live forever. Let's do this will. Let's follow him. If there's sexual sin in your life, it's time to get free from it. You need to call me this week. And we'll get folks to you to walk you through. If there's sensual sexual sin, if you've got a problem with one of these things that we talked about today or just mentioned, you can be free from it. Jesus came to crush the head of the enemy, to take away that sin, destroy his works, conform you to his image. You can be free because the truth sets free. My prayer is that you would take this message and the principles of it in marriage, the principles in your own marriage, the principles of walking in righteousness and follow them through. And believe in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the day. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for our elders. I thank you for our leadership. I ask God that we would just be so careful, Lord, to follow you, whatever you say, not what the world says. I pray for marriages today. I pray for those in this room that aren't married today, but Lord, that one day will be. I pray that these principles, Father, would just ignite their heart to pursue you above all else, and to find that man, to find that woman one day, that, Lord, they'd live life together, portraying and reflecting the glory of Jesus. May that be said of all our marriages today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.